Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed you are able, and we praise you for the fact that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even imagine, out of your greatness and love for your people. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we come to you with a couple of prayer requests today. We do think of Kay Stalzer today, who's with her sisters in the southwest region of our church body, singing at a women's retreat. And we pray, Lord, that that retreat would be a blessing to all those gathered, and that you would use the music to set the tone for what is shared through the speakers and just through the worship that is taking place there. Be with them on their way back and just give them a great time together as sisters. And then, Lord, we just want to continue our prayers for Mike Sather and Diane, Elena, as Mike continues going through his treatments. And we just pray that you would strengthen him for that which lies ahead, and that you would continue to give him your peace. We thank you for his testimony and just how wonderfully they're handling this and giving you the glory, even in the midst of this struggle. And so we do pray for them today and lift them up. We pray that they would remain encouraged by your love and by your word. And Lord, we're just also mindful of just the many others that are carrying burdens in their life today. Burdens that don't get mentioned publicly, perhaps, but are nonetheless real for each individual. And we pray, Lord, that everyone who is carrying a burden today might feel a dimension of your peace come to them. Even as you came to the disciples after Jesus' death, and you said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." May we hear those words in our hearts today from you. Peace be with you. And so as we open your word, Lord, may you now be glorified, and may you speak to our hearts and strengthen us and remind us of where we find the cure for doubt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a familiar gospel lesson today that takes place in John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31, involving a character who's often referred to as Doubting Thomas. And there's a good word for us today in this passage, and so I'd like to share it with you and then talk about it with you. John 20, 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is God's word, and may he now add his blessing to the reading of it. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question today as we begin this message, and it would be, where are you on the skepticism to believability scale? In other words, how easy is it for you to believe something to be true? Have you ever received an email from a person representing a Christian ministry that you've never heard of? And after explaining their unique circumstances to you, they're requesting your prayers and, of course, some financial help. Well, that's happened to me on any number of occasions. In fact, every once in a while you'll see an email from a foreign country like Africa or something. It'll come to me and I will be asked for help. Well, what do we do with such requests? I have a friend who won't believe any suspicious emails without checking with Snopes. Have you ever used Snopes in your own life? It's a good place to go to kind of get the truth behind what's being asked for. The online world that we live in conditions us to be skeptical, doesn't it? Not to take everything at face value, to analyze it, to look behind what you're reading or being told. Over the past few months, I've received several phone calls enthusiastically inviting me on a 5-day, 5-night, all-expense-paid trip to the Bahamas for two. I haven't even told Martha about those. So. But, you know, they don't tell you anything about the fact that you have to get to the cruise before you start off on it. And, of course, they don't tell you, which I already know has got to be true, that there's going to be at least one hard sell presentation about, you know, buying a place that you can call your very own for 1 week out of the year and go there and enjoy the weather and everything else that goes with it. And so now when I hear that overly sweet voice on the line making me an offer that certainly only an idiot would refuse, I just simply hang up. Maybe you do that too. But lots of people out there today are saying lots of things. How much do we believe? How much do we doubt? For almost 2,000 years, Christians have been saying that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Do you believe it? A lot of people don't. Many are skeptical. The church just wants my money, they say. Or they have some other reason for not believing, but their hearts have not embraced the message that Jesus is alive. Did the resurrection of Jesus really take place? Could it be that there are some who just sort of play along with the notion that Jesus rose from the dead, but concede to themselves that they may be only one illness or one tragedy away from denying the whole thing and just throwing in the towel on the church and Christian life? This morning we're going to take a look at a part of the Bible where Jesus talks about doubt. We're going to see that the only cure for doubt is found as the Bible describes it. Before we shift our attention to that first Easter morning, or rather Easter evening, allow me to ask you what happens at your house on Easter evening, to kind of put yourself in the place of the disciples that we're going to talk about. Well, we had a very interesting Easter this year. We had the whole family over. A few of you have liked my pictures on Facebook concerning our Easter, and It was a wonderful time. Everyone was at our house. Daniel and Lauren showed up too. They had fun with us. And we had some chicks over this year. We went and rented some chicks. The kids just loved them, and it was wonderful. Some of you have asked me for the phone number of this place, because maybe you want to do it next year. I'll be happy to share that information. But it was a lot of work, and after everyone, you know, finally left, you know, the leftovers were refrigerated, the dishes were done, the toys and the Easter chicks were put away. Martha and I just plopped down in whatever seating is left in our house right now, since we're moving pretty soon. But we just wanted to relax for a while. And maybe you could identify. But for Jesus and the disciples, things were a lot different on the first Easter evening. The disciples were locked inside a house, it says in our text, for fear of the Jews. Jesus had been arrested and crucified, and they were wondering, would they, as his followers, be next? To add to the confusion, some had come in reporting that Jesus' body was no longer at the tomb. He was alive, they said. Then suddenly, Jesus stood among them. The disciples were amazed, as you can imagine. They were overjoyed, except for Thomas, who wasn't with the others at that time. For some reason, he was gone. When Thomas finally did rejoin the group, Jesus had already left, but they told him that they had seen with their own eyes Jesus alive. And as we know from our text, Thomas didn't share their obvious joy in reporting this news. He was skeptical. He needed physical evidence, proof. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, Thomas said. Well, why so skeptical? We could call Thomas a philosophical empiricist without him even understanding the term. That's what he was. An empiricist is one who holds that no knowledge can be trusted unless it is derived from one's own sense-based experience. Thomas had seen Jesus' miracles with his own eyes. He had heard Jesus' teaching with his own ears. And there had been enough firsthand evidence for Thomas to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. But then, near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Thomas had seen and heard things that weren't making sense to him and what he had come to believe. How could Jesus, who was so powerful, just be arrested like he was any man? How could Jesus, who loved others, be tortured and crucified, even though he was powerful enough to raise others from the dead? None of this made sense to Thomas as he contemplated and seemed to contradict what he had come to believe about Jesus. Thomas wouldn't allow his hopes to be raised by the testimony of his friends, only to be dashed again. He wanted proof. Is Thomas really, though, when you think about it, so much different than you and I? What causes our doubts about Jesus being the only way to God? What seems fanciful to us about eternal life, life after this life is over? Let's be honest and admit, perhaps in a time when we're alone, we're in a dark place in our life, maybe we've entertained at least momentary doubts about these things that form the very crux of our faith. Well, what causes doubts? Thomas doubted because of simply the troubles and trials and the suffering and death that had taken place in the life of Jesus. A kind, good, loving, and spiritually powerful man like Jesus had encountered such suffering. How could this be? If he is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, what about all this suffering and trial? And don't we at some level harbor the notion that life ought to be just and fair for us? and that troubles and difficulties and hardships shouldn't be the byproduct of believing in a loving, an all-loving, all-powerful man who claimed to be the Son of God and who demonstrated through many proofs, through many miracles, that he was, in fact, who he said he was. And so we find that it's relatively easy to go along with what was proclaimed here last Sunday. You know, we all stood up and I saw you. He is risen. He is risen indeed, you said. Interestingly, my four-year-old grandson, apparently for several days this week, has been going around the house saying, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." I thought that was pretty cute when I heard that at his birthday party yesterday. But you know, it's harder to believe when you're in the ER watching your child struggle through a health problem. It's much easier to believe in Jesus when everyone around you is singing up from the grave, "He arose." And yeah, we can get caught up in a moment like that, can't we? It's easier at times like that than it is to take your stand in a college classroom where the professor ridicules the faith on a regular basis and portrays people who believe as foolish and ignorant. Well, in our text, we see a cure for Thomas's doubts. The cure was very straightforward. The cure is spend time with the risen Christ. Jesus lingered for 40 incredibly important days on earth after his resurrection, appearing to individuals, small groups, and as many as 500 people at one time, we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians. According to our text, 8 days after his first appearance to the disciples, which was minus Thomas, Jesus appeared to them again, this time with Thomas. And you know what happened? Jesus, we believe, by the words he used, forgave Thomas and said, "Peace be with you. My shalom, my wholeness and completeness for you be yours." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve or doubt, but rather believe." And upon seeing and touching Jesus and hearing his words to stop doubting and believe, Thomas responded saying, "My Lord and my God." What a wonderful statement of faith. Notice that Thomas flat out calls Jesus, "My God, you're my God." No more doubting for Thomas. Thomas, as common Christian tradition has it, went on to become a strong disciple for Jesus, carrying the gospel with him to India, where it is believed he was martyred for the Christian faith. And so Thomas received a cure for his doubt. He had a personal encounter with his senses of Jesus. What's the cure for our doubts? What's the takeaway for us? It would be that Jesus wants us to believe without proof. That's what faith is. It's believing without final proof. Yes, there are reasons to believe. There are, if you really examine the resurrection, like some very important authors have done, and they just really get into it, and how, you know, if this didn't happen, this wouldn't have followed. There wouldn't be a Christian church, etc. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, all the beliefs or the proofs that come up, it's credible, it's reasonable that the resurrection did take place, but is there final proof? Did any of us actually personally see him? No. We're living long past that historical moment. And so, how can we get past our doubts? What is there for us to hang on to? I was encouraged in my preparation for this message by a quote from Pastor Don Schultz, whose comments were influential, actually, in what I'm going to say now. And he writes this, and I'd like to share the quote with you. And I just think it was so powerful, it really touched me. And you'll see it presented here on the screen. He writes, Thomas touched the wounds of Christ. You and I can touch the wounds of Christ every time we take the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together today at the close of our service. And that's one way to get in touch with the wounds of Christ. Thomas was able to look Jesus in the eye. And today, you and I can look Jesus in the eye. Every time we read the Bible or hear his word preached and taught. And what do we see when we read the Bible? What do we experience when we take the Lord's Supper? We see a Savior who looks at us with eyes of love. I want you to read the Bible that way. I want you to receive the sacrament that way, as though Jesus is coming to you, giving himself to you, looking at you with eyes of love. We see a Savior who knows all about our doubts and fears and unanswered questions. And he says to us, peace be with you. Three times in this passage we hear that phrase, peace be with you. My shalom be with you. It's so natural for us to be hard on ourselves and to say, I have so many problems and doubts. How can God ever love me? Jesus says to us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, before we even could turn to him, before we did, Christ died for us. I mean, he died for all out of love. In today's text, we see a Savior who forgave Thomas for his unbelief, and still today, he keeps on forgiving people for their doubts. For all the times that we struggle to believe. In the scripture, we hear John the Baptist, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so where do we go with our struggles to believe? The Gospel of John tells us right in today's text, verses 30 and 31, a couple of very important verses ending this section. How, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God reveals the life that there is in Jesus Christ. As we read the words of the gospel, as we hear the word of God taught and presented, we see that we have life in his name. In Jesus, we have eternal life. And so I'd like to conclude this message with a story about a boy who didn't like the way his mother looked. His mom had some very severe, noticeable scars on one side of her face and on her neck. And as the boy got older, he began to feel more and more ashamed of the way his mother looked. It got to the point where he didn't want to be seen with her. The boy and his mom started not getting along. And one day he told her, I don't want you to pick me up from school anymore. Stay away from me. And that's when his mother knew that it was time for her to explain how she had gotten her scars. Many years earlier, when the boy was just an infant, this mother was awakened by the smell of smoke in the night. Instantly, she knew the apartment was on fire. With no one else there to help her, she sprang into action. She ran through the fire to her son's bedroom. She pulled him from his crib. She wrapped him in a blanket and then protecting him against her body, holding him tightly. Both mother and baby ran through that wall of flame and out of the apartment. They made it safely outside, but one whole side of her body had been burned in the fire. That's where my scars came from, she told her son. And from that moment on, the boy was never ashamed of his mom again. Every day when he looked at his mother and saw her scars, he just remembered how much she had loved him to rescue him from that fire. There are times in your life and mine when we will doubt that God really loves us. There are times in our life where maybe we're even ashamed to admit in the presence of certain other people that we know Christ, that we believe in him. But for whatever reason, we feel ashamed to admit it. We keep our mouths shut instead of being open about the fact. Maybe it's something we think or say or do that will make us feel unworthy of God's love. How can I mention his name when I'm so pitiful at bringing him up in my life or telling others that I believe in him? Maybe it's some injustice or burden that makes us angry with God. There are people who are walking around in life angry at God for something that has happened to them. Maybe they've been mistreated or uncared for by a loved one in their life. Or, you know, maybe they just don't like the way things have happened for them. They've been disappointed so many times by the circumstances of their life. When that happens, what do? Well, as Christians, the message is we turn to the Bible and we hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed once again, which reminds us of the scars that Jesus bore in his body for us. We hear his words of grace and forgiveness. We receive the Lord's Supper, that tangible reminder with the senses, receiving in that bread, in that wafer, and in that glass of juice, receiving the body and blood of Christ and being reminded of his sacrifice for us. And believing that as the word is spoken over these elements, that Jesus is coming to us and meeting us with his presence, and that his forgiveness is real for us. His body and blood given and shed for you. And so here is our cure for doubting. It's in the word of the gospel, which as Christians we need to hear again and again, to be reminded of what it is Christ has promised to do for us. And as we believe in what Jesus accomplished historically, for us on that cross, and as we believe that he rose again from the dead 3 days later, and as we meet him in the sacrament, and as we hear his word, as we study it and believe it, Jesus comes to us and quenches our doubts and allows us again, through the gift of faith, to believe, to remember his sacrifice for us. Even as Thomas was able to say, "My Lord and my God." Thus, we can say the same in our lives. Amen.